Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Amen. As you're getting your Bibles out and your sermon notes out of your ministry guide, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. For those of you online with us today, we're glad that you're with us. And you can also find those, the ministry guide and the connecting card and our sermon notes online there as well. And thank you, James. We were talking the other day, I think he was like fifth grade last time he played for us. He had to sit on a big chair just so he could see and we could see him. James and Trevor both are graduating with some other guys at the end of this next month, so about a month from now, and there are universities looking for them. They'll be on their way to some universities, and those universities are going to be blessed to have them there. So let's bow in prayer as we come to God's word now. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives. Thank you for the hope that you give to us. And this morning as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and lives in this area of touching other people's lives, of serving and being used to spread your word and to be the people of God that you call us to be. So open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds to your word today. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. As I was getting ready for this, I remembered a article I read a while back, and it was an article that was talking about of all things. It was talking about if I could go back and talk to my younger self, what would I tell me? And you can imagine the answers were across the board of what people would tell themselves now that they were mature, when they were 18 or 19 or 20 years old, what would they have told each other, what they would have told themselves. But the overwhelming number of them had to do in one of two areas. One had to do with the area of finances. And specifically in that area of finances was the area of investments. And so we're going to come to that in a minute. We're not there just yet, but we're going to talk about that. But when they looked at that, they said, you know, I would have told myself to invest. I would have invested, they told themselves, as things like Amazon, and maybe I would have invested in some of those other high yielding stocks. I would have invested in Google or maybe in Bitcoin a little bit later, knowing that today, if 25 years ago we had invested, if you had invested $1,000 in Amazon, it would be worth over $2 million today. We didn't know that was going to happen. A lot of people said, if I had known that, I would have invested there. Instead, I invested in things like Enron, which is worth zero today, no matter what you invested in it. And so we look at those things and we say, guy, that's interesting. But I want to share a different kind of investment today, an investment that is not in stocks and bonds. It is not in Bitcoin, in gold and silver. It's investment in people. It's investment in other people and in their lives. And so we come now to that definition of invest. When we are investing, we're expecting something. When we invest, in fact, the definition of it is to expend, or to extend rather, resources with expectation of increase. It says, I'm going to put out my resources into this area, and I want a lot more. I want to put that $1,000 in 25 years, have it increased to $2 million. However, that is not always the case when we're extending resources, not to ourselves or not to a stock investment company, but we are doing that into people. And so we understand how that applies to our finances, but this morning we got to remember that it also applies to our relationships. When we extend our resources to those who are in relationship with us, and we want to help, we can expect that there's going to be a return on that as well. So Paul gives us some practical advice here in this last chapter of 1 Corinthians. He's planning a possible visit to the city of Corinth, these Christians that he's writing to. He's not ever been there yet, and so he's expecting to go back, to go there one day to be with them. He's been there to help start the church, but he hasn't been back for a long time, and so he's hoping to be able to come to them, but he's also planning that in the distant future, because right now in his life, he is busy collecting an offering, and the offering, if you remember, is for the saints back in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Israel who are being oppressed and martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're kicked out of their jobs, and they need someone to come and to touch their lives from a financial way, and he's wanting to get that gift ready. And so in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, on the first day of the week, he said, when you meet together, he says, set aside a sum of money so that I can send it along and use that to help other people. There's some good news that's going to happen here. We've all missed those opportunities in the past to help ourselves and many times to help other people as well. And so he wants us to know it's not too late. The window is still open for us to be able to extend our resources. And so he talks about in this final chapter of his letter, the three ways that a church and individuals within a church can touch the lives and invest in people in that church. And so today we're talking about the investment opportunity of a lifetime. This is the investment opportunity of a lifetime. And I'm saying that you can direct your time and your resources into the lives of others in such a way that you are literally going to create for them a climate of increase in their lives and in their ministries. And you'll be able to make a difference that can be measured only in terms of eternity. So today we're going to be starting this last chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. We'll finish up next week. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 11 is where we're at today. And the question is then, how do I do that? Or how do we do that? How do we extend our resources in a way that it's going to cause an increase? And that's what we're going to look at today. Three investment strategies for making a difference in the lives of others. And I hope that doesn't sound too corny, but that's what it is. There are strategies that make a difference in lives of other people. And so here's the first strategy. Number one, invest in their needs. You can choose to invest in the needs of people around you. You can invest expecting an increase. So in verses 1 through 4, that's what Paul's talking about. He is talking about how do we invest in these people in such a way that they are going to grow and that we'll be able to get increase on that. We'll see that increase. And this was a project close to the Apostle Paul's heart, and he mentions it several times in various writings. This investing in the lives of some people so that the gospel can continue. There are a couple of things to note about the offering that you use as a guideline for today. Now, he's going to refer to a word, lagia. And you can write that down if you want to, lagia. And we're going to come to that in just a minute. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told you, told the Galatian churches to do. And so he's talking about the collection. You might want to underline that word if you want to, the collection in your Bible or in your notes. If we go back to the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 12, verse 6, and I know you're in 1 Corinthians right now, but you can just look up on the screen and look at Deuteronomy 12, 6. In the New American Standard Bible, this is what was written. This is what God gave to Moses to give to the people in that time frame out in the wilderness. He says, there you shall bring your burnt offerings. Now, he's talking about when they go into the promised land. When they get in the promised land, God was going to designate one location for the tabernacle and then later the temple. One location. He said, that's where you're going to go to offer these offerings and these gifts that I'm going to tell you about. And so that was a designated place. And so he begins to enumerate what these offerings are. He says, there you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your free will offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. That's a lot of offerings. And we wonder, we think, well, guy, what are all those offerings mean? What is Paul talking about when he talks about all those things? So as we go down real quickly down the list, he says your burnt offerings, and that has to do with that. Literally, remember, they would take these animals, they would sacrifice them, and they would burn them on the altar. The priest would burn them on the altar, and the part of that that was significant was that the smoke would rise from that. And so it was a burnt offering. And in fact, the sad thing about that is that that's where the word Holocaust comes from, for that word burnt. It is a smoke. And so in the Holocaust, we saw millions of Jews being burned in the gas chambers. And so that was the very word that they used for what was happening to them. But that was an offering to God as the Jews brought their offerings to that altar to be burned. And then the word sacrifices. He said, your burnt offerings and sacrifices. And so again, that had to do with I'm taking this animal and it's valuable to me, but I am sacrificing it and giving it to God. And so he uses that term. Then he also uses the term tithes. That means 10%. And so a tithe is 10%. And so when we tithe, that is God's portion, that 10% that we are to give. Some people say, I want to tithe 5%. You can't tithe 5% because that's not a tithe. You can give, if you give 5% of what you're giving, that's, be honest about it, but you're not tithing. And you can give 15%. That's not a tithe either. That's a tithe plus. So you can do a tithe minus or a tithe plus, but God said give a tithe, give 10%. And so that was mentioned, but that's not all he talks about. Then he talks about, the next one is the contribution. The contribution, he says, I want you to do that. And the contribution was not the tithe. It was not the burnt offerings. It was not that sacrifice. The contribution was a special gift. It was in addition to your tithe and to those burnt offerings. And so it was that special gift. And then there was the votive offering. And some of you know the votive candles. And he wasn't saying just bring a whole bunch of those little candles. And he wasn't saying light candles. The votive offering was a promise offering. It's you made a promise to God, now you're giving it. And so it was above sacrifices and the burnt offerings. It was above the tithe. It was above a contribution. It was just something from your heart that you said, I want to give that. I'm going to set that aside, and I'm going to give that to God. And then the last one he talks about the second to last one is a free will offering. And that was something that was spontaneous. He said, when you get to the tabernacle, you get to the temple, and you just feel really like you just want to give God more, then you go ahead and give that. But it's not any of those others. It is something other than that. And then there is, then at that point, he talks about, in the last ones, he is talking about that firstborn of their herd or in their flocks. That firstborn male, whether it was a lamb or a goat or a calf, whatever it may be, they were to give that. Now, all of those weren't given all at the same time, but he said, when you come to that place of worship, that's how you give, that's how you worship. But I want to focus in real quickly on that word contribution. Word contribution. We said that a contribution was not a tithe or the others. It was a special gift to God. It was for a specific purpose. And so now we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. And again, we go back to Lagia, and he says, now about the collection. That word collection is the same word, except this is in Greek, as the same word as contribution in Hebrew. It is that same thing. It says, in addition to my tithe, this is that special gift that I want to give. That's what the Annie Armstrong offering was. It is a special gift. It is not your tithe. And if you tried giving that as your tithe, gave your tithe as that, then you were not honoring God. That's not what God called you to do. He said, you give the tithe, but then there are things that you give that are above the tithe. And so we never ask you to give your tithe to a special offering, because the tithe belongs to God. We don't give that to anything else but to God. And so we bring that to this place of worship, and we give that. But then there are those times we give special gifts, contributions. And so that's what he was talking about. He said, I'm making this special collection. It was this collection for those who were in Judea at that time, those Christians, those Jewish Christians who were being misused. He said, I want to encourage them. I want to invest in them. And so he said, bring that offering and have it ready when I come, and then we'll be able to take it and to be able to give that. So a lagia is a special offering. It is a special offering. It also, he refers to it in verse 3 as the charis, and the charis is a gift. It's just a gift. He said, we're going to give this gift to these believers who are in Judea, these Christians who are there. And so it was above and beyond. It was above and beyond the tithe and the sacrifices. This was a special love offering, if you will, for them, a special gift. And the primary purpose of that gift was to assist the believers in Jerusalem. And the membership of the church, especially in Jerusalem, was not made up of doctors. It was not made up of leaders in industry. They were just common laborers. And they had lost their jobs, and they were hurting. And so he says, I want you to come, I want you to be ready to give that special gift, that love offering to those who are hurting. And that's what this is about. That's what he's ending this book talking about. He's saying, I want to have that ready to help those believers. We need to invest in their ministries and their lives. And he knew that presenting the gift to the believers in Jerusalem would have this unifying effect that would take place. It would demonstrate to those struggling and to those in leadership that they were all together. They were together in what they were going through. And he said, they will know that even over here in Corinth, you care about them and you want to help them. And so it was going to bring the church body together, not just a local church in this case, but churches We're going to feed into other churches that way. And so Paul gives some practical advice here about how to put that gift together. And so he's going to come. And again, verse 2 says, on the first day of the week, when you meet together, set aside a sum of money that we can send along. He used the phrase, in keeping with your income. And that was important. He said, God knows how much you have. Just trust him, but do it in keeping with your income. In other words, you don't have to give more than you can afford, but you give what you can. And then he said, choose some leaders who will be able to deliver this special offering in Jerusalem. So he said, not only do I want you to give it, I want you to take it. I want you to get some people who will be able to take it. And he said, I'll prepare letters of introduction. And that was a common procedure in their day. I mean, because you can't call and say they're coming. He said, I'll just send a letter with them, and it will be a letter that they'll hand over to the leaders of the Church of Jerusalem, and they'll understand that they are coming from First Southern Baptist Church of Corinth to First Southern Baptist Church of Jerusalem, and we're giving you this offering because we love you, and we want to stand with you. And so he said, I want you to invest in their lives. And he said, if possible, I'll even go with them. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 16, he said, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. It seems, or if it seems advisable for me to go also, I will accompany them. So what do we get out of that? What's a guideline that we can get out of those verses, verses 1 to 4? I think it's something as simple as this. We need to be aware of the needs that exist around us, and we need to be ready to do what we can do. We don't have an excuse. We can't say, well, I didn't know. Information is so readily available today that wasn't even close to being available to the Apostle Paul. And yet Paul was telling them, you need to be aware and you need to do what you can do. I think he would tell us the same thing. He said, you can be aware, just open your eyes and look around. Look around at people who are hurting. Look around at churches that are struggling. Look around at all those opportunities you have to do something in people's lives, and then do it. So he said, just be aware and be ready to do what you can do. And we can't solve all the problems of the entire world, and many times when you give to those who are struggling to get by, your gift is gone as soon as they get it because their need is so great, and we understand that. But it doesn't negate what we give, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't have done that, and that's why it helps us to work with others. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad that. $78 million wasn't placed just on First Southern Prescott Valley to give. We would be here a long time doing that. Much longer than any of us would be alive, most likely. But he didn't expect us to do that. But he said, do what you can do. And that's what we do when we give those offerings. Understanding that we are not in this fight alone. There are others with us. So together we can do more. And if it doesn't feel like we're losing money and we're not tossing it into the wind, we understand we have a really good way of giving, making sure that every penny of that goes exactly where we intended for it to go. And so we have that, and we can create levels of accountability, unlike apparently our government. But we can do that as a church and as a denomination, and every penny is accounted for, and does what we say it should do, and we can have a greater impact when we make this a consistent effort. And that's why every year we have these special offerings and then other things that come up where we say, you know, the need is still there. The need is still great. And we can't do it all in one year, but we can do it incrementally, but we do it consistently. And so our giving needs to be consistent. And that's why Paul said to set aside a sum of money each week. He says, just make it a habit. And for some of us, some of you, you just save up. You say, okay, Annie Armstrong offering is over. And then in a couple of months, we'll be talking about another special offering, a Mission Dignity offering that helps those who are retired pastors who retired with basically no income whatsoever, or their widows, and we help them. And then we'll have our state mission offering. And then will be our Lottie Moon Christmas offering as we touch the lives of people around the world. And so we do it. We know they're coming up, and so we can plan for it. That's what Paul is saying. Just use your common sense. But invest. Invest in people's lives. And here's something to keep in mind. When you help someone in any way, financially or spending time with them, giving them a ride, looking after them in some way, you're giving more than just a little bit of help. You're telling them that they matter. When you give to our benevolent fund, and our deacons give that to somebody in our community who is hurting, we're telling that person or to that family, you matter. They've been told they don't matter by anybody, to anybody. There's nobody who's in their corner. And we tell them, God's in your corner, and so are we. And so we help them that way. We're telling them that we care. If you give somebody at the gas station some money or on a corner some money, people will tell you you're going to waste it, and we're not responsible for what they do with it. But we are responsible to tell them that they care, that they matter to God, and that they matter to us, and that God cares for them, and so do we. You may not see it immediately, but that kind of investment ultimately pays off because it pleases God. Not because that person does the right thing necessarily right then, but God is pleased with it. And the investment return that we see is not intended for this world. The investment, the real investment return, is found in eternity. And so you don't waste it. It is never a wasted opportunity. The second strategy of investment in people is not only to invest in their need, but invest in their journey. Invest in their journey. Paul wrote in verses 5 and 6, he said, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Underlying those words, so that you can help me. But Paul said, I'm going to come to you in Corinth. I helped birth this church with the help of some others and the Holy Spirit, but now maybe you can help me. And you help me was not referring to a financial gift in this case. Paul was not saying, I want you to pay me. In fact, Paul has always said just the opposite to this church. He's always said, I will not take anything from you. Because that would have been a sore spot for them for some reason. Church of Corinth was not a mature church. Church of Corinth was really a struggling spiritually and emotional church. It had a lot of things they needed to grow in. So he never took money from them. He's not saying I'm stopping. My plans are to drop by so that they can pay the bills and cover his travel expenses. In chapter 9, he said, I've already explained how that he had structured his ministry in such a way that he didn't require money from this one church in particular. And so that's what he was saying. He's saying, you can help me. Or in other translations, it says, you can send me on my way. He said, if I come to you, it is not so that I will spend the rest of my life with you. He said, because my ministry is an itinerant ministry. And ultimately, his plan was to go back to Jerusalem, but also to go to Rome, and he also wanted to go to Spain. And so he had a lot of things ahead of to do. And so he said, I'm not planning on coming. I'll stay with you for a while, maybe for the winter. But then I want you to send me on. Just understand that I'm only going to be here for a while, and then I got somewhere else that God's calling me to do. And so he's saying, and then you can send me on my way. And he's referring to something that goes much further than a financial gift can. He's referring to the spiritual renewal he'll experience while he is with them. He said, "It will be good for me to be with you. Because when I'm with you, I'll be able to love you and you'll be able to love on me, and I will be spiritually renewed." And so he said, that's what I'm looking for. In verse 7, he said, "I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit." He said, "I don't want to just come for a short stay." He said, "I really want to come when I can spend a little bit of time with you." It's like if you have a vacation and you say, "You know, I'm only going to come, but I'm going to be there like for 2 hours, and then I'm going to go someplace else and see somebody else." They're not going to be very happy that you're coming for 2 hours, and you're probably not going to be too happy about that either. So you say, "I'd really like to come when I could spend a little bit of time and not just drive by and say hello." And so that's exactly what he's saying. Goes on to say in verse 7, "I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." He said, "That's my plan. God may change those plans, I don't know, but right now, that's what I'm working on, and that's what I want to see happen." And he said this right after he had told them that he had planned to stay in Ephesus for a while longer, because there was a great opportunity for ministry there, but also there was great opposition. And so when he was in Ephesus, it was a tough ministry that had great rewards, but also came at a great cost spiritually and physically to Paul. And so he said, "I just want you to understand that I'm going to stick around for a little while where I'm at," because he knew that when it came to Corinth, even though there would be businesses to settle with them and some matters to resolve, it would also be a time of renewal and restoration for him after getting beat up in Ephesus. He said, "I'm going to need that time of recuperation with you and to be restored." And it would give him a chance to catch a second wind, if you will, before he goes on to do these other things. Read a story about a pastor who had done ministry, was doing ministry in South America, and he went through a season when he didn't even have a residence in the States here. He said, "I don't really have a home back in America anymore." He said, "My home is where I'm at here in South America," and it was a short term situation, but it meant that during his next visit home, on when he would go home, because he was told you have to go home, as we have all our missionaries do on a regular basis. He said, "You know, it meant that I really have no place to go to." He said, "I guess I'll just go stay in hotels, because I don't have any family, I don't have any place to that I would call home any longer." And he wasn't happy about that. But his sister invited him to stay with her, and instead of living out of a suitcase and eating food that he microwaved from the gas station, he said he had the entire floor of the top floor of her house to himself. He said it gave him a chance to restore. Gave him a chance to just relax and the restoration that he needed for the next round in South America. The way we help other people in their journey, it may not seem like our journey, but it's their journey. Their journey of service to Jesus Christ, what we do with them matters. And to help them might not be quite so over the top. The gestures might be a little smaller, but they are just as meaningful. As we observe those whom God has placed in our lives, we can make it a point to ask something. Make it a point to ask those people you see in your life who are ministering to others, how can I help you along the way? What can I do for you in your journey? How can I help you today? What's going to help you? Whether you're here on furlough or whether you're in another country, how do I help you? How can I help you on the way? And the answer may vary a lot. You may say to college students, who need a place to stay over the holidays, you're welcome to come to my home. You may say to a young family who could use a babysitter from time to time, I'll be that babysitter. Maybe, depending on where you're at, sometimes in the country, to a young military member who's not going home anywhere for the holidays, you can come to our house. Over the years, Barb and I have had a lot of sailors and Marines that we had never met before they came and stayed for Thanksgiving or other holidays, or just for a weekend, because they had nowhere else to go. And they needed to get away. They needed to get restoration. Maybe there's someone who lives alone who could use your company on occasions. What can I help you with on your journey? That's investing in their lives. You're investing in their journey. So let's make it a habit to look for ways in which we can help others in their journey. How can I contribute to your life? How do I make that contribution? Maybe it's dollars and cents. Maybe it's just presence. I don't mean presents like at Christmas. I mean just being there or having them at your home to be in your presence. And then there's a third way that we invest. We invest in their well-being. Invest in their well-being. Let me give you another way to say that. We could say invest in their growth. In their well-being, in their growth. Knowing that even in their ministries that they're doing, in their lives, they're not going to be the same person forever. They're going to hopefully continue to grow. And we want to help them in that growth. We want to encourage them along the way. And so I'm saying that we need to be a source of strength and encouragement and comfort to other people. That's what Paul said in verse 10, in verse chapter 16. He said, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. Then in verse 11, he went on to say, no one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I'm expecting him along with the brothers. Now, some scholars speculate that Timothy, young Timothy, who was a disciple of Paul, and Paul loved him like a son, even though he was his spiritual father, but not his physical father. They thought that he might have been a little bit by nature a little timid, not the guy that wants to stand up in front of everybody, not comfortable with that. One of the scariest things for people to do is to do public speaking, to stand up in front of people. And in fact, that's why I kept telling God for the longest time, God, I can't do that preacher thing. I have no idea what I would say every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and any other Bible studies. I don't know. I don't know how to preach for 20 minutes. I still don't know how to preach for 20 minutes. In 2 Timothy 1:7, in the New Living Translation, it says, this is Paul talking to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. And maybe that's why Paul had exhorted him in the first letter, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example for all believers. Maybe Timothy needed to be reminded of that from time to time. And Paul was looking out for him. He's saying, Timothy, I'm investing in you. I'm investing in your well-being. I am investing in your spiritual growth. And maybe the people of Corinth who certainly had a knack for division needed to be told directly, treat Timothy well when he comes. It's not going to help if you treat him the way you treat most people. Treat him good. Treat him well. I want you to help him to grow in the Lord. you have a problem with me? And some did. He said, don't take it out on Timothy. That's not his problem. Be good to him. Invest in him. So he said, in a sense, give Timothy no reason to fear. Give him no reason to be afraid, to fear. That word fear can also be translated to be intimidated. He said, I don't want you to intimidate him. He's not the strongest guy in the world emotionally. He's timid on the timid side. Don't be messing with him. Don't intimidate him. Paul knew from experience that there were some in Corinth who could be difficult to deal with, and so he was telling them, here's your opportunity to invest in this young man. God's going to use him in a great way. Don't mess it up. Instead, help him. Invest in him. And he said, I expect you to be able to send him on his way in peace. I don't want him running out of town because he's been abused. I want him to go when he leaves in peace because he's been with you. That's something for us to remember, that in every conversation that we have, we have the opportunity to invest in the well-being of someone else. We can choose that choice. We can make that choice. Or we can ignore it. And we can berate them and we can tear them down. But why not invest in them and in every conversation build them up? Use that opportunity to invest in their well-being. We can either build or we can destroy. God help us if we want to destroy. Let's be builders. Let's build up those who need that building. And it's okay. It's okay to do that. You can either encourage or you can discourage. Let's be encouragers. Let's remember that it's okay to make someone else feel better. It's okay to say to them, you can do this. With God's help, you can accomplish whatever he wants you to accomplish. You can do this. Go out in God's grace and his peace and see what God's going to do in your life. Because we trust that God's going to work. Or we can say, you know what? You are a waste of time. Why would we give you any help? You don't count. Who do you want to be? I want to be that first one. And I think you do too. And so use every opportunity you have to encourage somebody else. There was a church in Central California that was in our association in one of the early churches where I was pastoring. And I'm not going to tell you the name of the town because some of you would know where it is. It's along Highway 99, but they were known as the preacher killers. Literally. They never kept a pastor for more than 6 months. If they got to 6 months, they had done well. Before somebody just tore them apart and the church fired them. And you can imagine this was not a big, healthy church at all. They're a small church. And some of the pastors in our association, we said, you know, let's go talk to them. We can talk to these people. And say, you know, why are you tearing down every pastor that God sends to you? Why are you ruining their ministries and just berating them? And some of them are leaving the ministry simply because of you. And I'll never forget the one guy who just said, he said, first someone in a group said, you're driven out as many people out of the ministry as the devil has. And that probably was true. it would seem, in that area. But this is what his answer was. The guy who was in charge of all of that, he said, some folks just aren't cut out for it. So we're just going to find out if they're not cut out. That's not who you want to be. God doesn't bless that mentality. He never has and he never will. As far as I know, that church probably is no longer there. But here's what I'm saying. And I'm not trying to step on anyone's toes, but it's something we all need to hear. We need to make it our habit to speak life into the lives of other people. If we can't speak life into them, we need to keep our mouth shut. But that doesn't honor God either, because we're still not making the right choice. God doesn't say, it's okay if you don't speak life. He's saying, do speak life, period. That's your choice. Otherwise, you're out of will. You're out of God's mainstream for your life. You're living in sin. So let's get back to living in life. Let's do what he says. Let's speak life to other people. We need to call people to courage, not to be the cause of fear in their lives. We need to help them to press on. We need to give them reason to press on, not reason to opt out. We need to invest in the well-being of those who are in our lives, which means that we are not causing them to fear, and we're not giving them intimidation and guilt and shame, because those are forever off the table. We want to help them to move forward. So we need to be a source of strength instead. Paul used a variation of one specific word three times in this section of Scripture. It's a short, it's just a small little word. In Greek, it's the word pimpo, P-I-M-P-O, or one time it's propimpo. I guess if you know what pimpo is and you're an excellent at it, you're a pro pimpo. Not because they mean the same thing, essentially, but one's just a little more intense. It's typically translated by the words to send or to help. So he says, send, propimpo, help, propimpo, help Timothy, help me. So he uses that word or variation, one of those two variations there, and he uses it referred to sending that gift to Jerusalem. So when he says send this gift, he is saying send it along to help them. Make sure that it's going out to help those in Jerusalem. But it also, he uses it in regard to Timothy, because Timothy has a ministry still ahead of him. He's going to be a remarkable pastor. But he said, you need to send him, you need to help him right now. So do that pimpo or propimpo to send them out. Now that word pimpo is translated send most times, but it also means, and can mean, to accompany. Paul said, when you send that offering, if God's will, I will accompany that offering. I will accompany those who are going to go. I'll travel with them, and we'll go together. I'll encourage them, and they'll encourage me. It means to go along with someone. He said, I want you to send that offering. I want you to send Timothy, and I am going to accompany those who are going to take the offering. If God lets me do that, I want to do that. And that's the thing about investing in other people. When you choose to invest in other people, there's always an investment truth that goes along with it. So as we close today, let me share with you the investment truth. When you invest in others, when you invest in their lives, you're not just sending them on their way. They're not just saying, you're out of here, go. You got the money, go. You got the offering, go. You got the contribution, you got the special gift, go. We don't care anymore. You're not just doing that. You are giving them that offering, that contribution, that special gift, that love offering. But you're doing something else. You're their company as you give that. You become their company. You all just became the company for in 2025 for 3,500 missionaries and their kids in the United States and Canada. You're their company. You're praying for them. You're giving to them. You've touched their ministries. You've encouraged them. You can't know all of their names. You're not expected to know all of them. But every week, before the service, you can look up and see the name and picture of one missionary or a missionary couple or a missionary family who are here in the United States or in Canada. And every week, they're up there for you to look at. And if you wanted to, you could jot their name down and pray for them during the week. It takes you 30 seconds to join them as their company. Every week, when you tithe, we choose to give a portion of that to the cooperative program, which means a portion of that goes to our international missionaries, those same missionaries whose pictures are up on the screen every Sunday morning. You're their company. Not only does it mean you're their company, it means you're taking the journey with them. Their journey is your journey now. We're invested in them. We have given an expectation. And we may not see everything that's going to happen in their ministries, and we may not know who they are personally, but we've prayed for them once or twice, maybe, or for a week. But someday, one day, in eternity, we're going to see them in heaven, and they're going to say, thank you so much for being our company. Thank you for taking this journey that God had us on with us. That's investing. That's investing in eternity. That's what happens when you pour your life into the life of other Christians. You're letting them know that they are not alone. They are going to have hardships ahead of them. Their work is going to be cut out for them. And a little hand-holding and a little extra TLC is appropriate. We say, we care about you. And we're concerned about you. You're letting them know that they're not on desert island because you're taking the journey with them. And we all at one point have missed the opportunity to invest in this stock or that. And we can all say, if only I had. But let's not play the if only game with the most important investment of all. Let's get in on it now so that one day when we stand before the Lord, we say, oh, if only I had done. If only I had invested. We don't have to do that. We can stand and say, thank you, God, for allowing me to invest and to be a part of their life. The chance to invest in others, to walk beside them in their journey toward that higher calling in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you that none of us have to face this journey alone in the walk with Christ. There are people right here in our building who need that kind of encouragement, who have really just overwhelming things ahead of them, ways in which they can glorify your name. Father, we pray that we won't say one day, oh, if only I had taken the time to get to know them, to invest in them, to give to their need, to join in their journey, to help touch them in their well-being, to help them to grow. Thank you for letting me do that. Thank you that you let us do that in the lives of babies and little toddlers, in preschoolers, in grade school kids, teenagers. Even today, in the lives of two of our graduating seniors, there are ways in which we can help them, can be their company. We can join them in their journeys as you take them to those places that you want them to be, with vistas and opportunities galore ahead of them. So much so that they might be intimidated to trust you. Father, we pray that we would come beside them and say, you're not in this journey alone. God cares about you, and so do we. And we're going to take this journey with you. So, Father, help us to touch the lives of people around us, to not miss this opportunity, this investment opportunity of a lifetime. Thank you for ways that you've used us in the past, and you're going to use us today and in the future. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to make you sure you know that offer is still for you. Salvation is always there. Jesus said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You can trust Jesus right now. Let's stand together as we sing.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org. or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.